Well, the congressional hearings have certainly captured the attention of a lot of Americans. And Faye saw recently on TV people with T-shirts which said, "I am a North American." That was pretty good. Yeah. With those men being called to bear witness, to take the stand under oath to tell the truth. Now God has done that. God has given testimony. God has borne witness. God has taken the stand. And he's always under oath to himself for the truth. The passage of Scripture we're going to study this morning teaches us that. God's witness. 1 John 5, beginning at verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies or gives testimony, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The word translated testimony or testify is used 8 times in this passage of Scripture. It bears out the fact that this is the dominant theme of this paragraph: the testimony of God, the testimony God has given. And this word is the word for which we use our word martyr. It means just exactly what we've been talking about: to make an appearance and to declare statements as a witness, to impart the content of an event or an experience or a truth, to give evidence, to confirm, to certify, to verify. And the word can be carried to give witness even unto death, to tell the truth even if it costs your life. And of course, that's what happened to all the apostles. They died for their witness and testimony concerning Jesus Christ. In the Greek world, this word was used in the legal sense for their trials. Put people on the witness stand under oath. Now, as we read this passage of Scripture and look at the Word of God, we see that Jesus himself becomes the witness of God. The witness is about him, but he is the witness. He is the one who comes to bear testimony about God. He is the revealer of the truth. He is the revelation of God so that we could know the truth about God. So we want to consider this morning the testimony that God has given. First of all, it is about His Son. If you wanted to consider what is the message of the Bible, what is the testimony of God, what is it saying from Genesis through Revelation? It is about Jesus Christ. Genesis speaks of Jesus Christ. Exodus speaks of Him. The prophets speak of Him. All of the Old Testament points to Him. And so He becomes the center, not only of the Bible, but He is the center of history. The very fact that we use a date as we do for this day reveals that He is the center. Everything's before Him or after Him. I think it's safe to say from the Word of God that for God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is the center. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that bears that out. John chapter 5. In fact, the passage that Greg read this morning also bore out that truth very clearly, that Christ is the center. And to have a relationship to God is to believe in Him. Now let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 31. As we see that the testimony that God gives is about His Son. And He does bear testimony. He does give witness. John 5:31, Jesus speaking. If I testify about Myself, My testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in My favor, and I know that his testimony about Me is valid. You have sent to John, that is John the Baptist. He has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given Me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent Me. And the Father who sent Me has Himself testified concerning Me. You have never heard His voice nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you, for you do not believe the One He sent. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life. So Jesus Himself reviews with us the fact that the Father is bearing witness about Him. John also tells us something about the way this witness is communicated. He says it's by water and by blood and by the Spirit. And this is not the exhaustive communication, but John is referring to this because he wants to nail the Gnostic error. Remember, we've talked about that through 1 John, the heresy that had arisen. People call the Gnostics who denied the reality of Jesus Christ. And John is going to point out to them again that Jesus is truly human and He's truly God, and it's communicated by God the Father through water, blood, and Spirit. Now, here is a passage of Scripture that is very controversial. And people have argued about this through the ages of the exact meaning of the water and the blood and what John means by this, and there are differing theories, and we don't want to take time to try to get into that. One popular view is that the water refers to the baptism of Jesus. And that was a communication when God testified about his son. The other, the blood, of course, is very obvious, referring to his death on the cross when he died to pay for the sins of God's elect. The Spirit, of course, is very clear to us because it's the Holy Spirit who bears witness through the Bible and then internally into our hearts. Where I am in the interpretation of the passage is that the word water refers to the Word of God. There are several places in Scripture where water is used as a symbol of the Word of God. We read about the washing of water, the washing of water by the Word, and so on. And so I think that what John is saying here is that God has communicated and testified about his son. If those want to interpret it as the baptism, that's fine. Because at that time, God communicated verbally that from heaven, which a voice which was heard, "This is my son, whom I love, and in whom I am well pleased." So God does communicate his witness, his testimony, the testimony that God gives about his son. Isn't that interesting? God's taking the stand under oath to witness to us today about his son. Now, this passage tells us that the testimony that God gives about his son is the determining factor of eternal destiny. Let me say that again. The testimony that God has given about his son is the determining factor of eternal destiny. This means heaven or hell. This means eternal life or eternal death. Those who believe the testimony God has given about his son have eternal life. Those who do not believe the testimony God has given about his son do not have eternal life. In fact, when Greg read John 3:36 this morning, those very words were stated, that those who do not believe in the Son of God do not have everlasting life. In fact, the wrath of God abides on them. And that's the condition of every unbeliever. And we need to pray to the Lord this morning that the serious nature of the truth of this passage will grip our heart. How serious is it not to believe what God says? How serious is it to disregard God on the witness stand telling us the truth about his son? Well, it is so serious that it is the dividing line that determines eternal destiny. We are talking this morning about heaven or hell, about eternal life or eternal death. And the thing that makes the difference is believing the testimony God has given. Believing in Christ is the issue with God. Not other things. Not the things that we get so mixed up about. And not the things that the unbelieving world gets so mixed up about. Church, for example. How many people attend church hoping that that might make them right enough with God that God would accept them into heaven? How many people this morning devote their time and energy and money into a religion that cannot give eternal life? How many people this morning are deceived by thinking that their performance makes the difference? And if you walked up to 100 people today and asked them about eternal life and salvation and God and Jesus Christ, and why would God let you into heaven? Probably 90 of them would say, well, I know I haven't been perfect, but I've been pretty good. And I'll just take my chances. Well, they've never come to grips with this passage of Scripture. Believing in Christ is the issue with God. And it's believing in Him only. It's an exclusive believing in Him. It's turning from all these other things and turning to believe in Him. That is repentance. That's the change. Turning from trusting in anything else to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Now, in thinking about the word testimony and what God has said here, it's as if, well, it isn't as if, it's real. God has a lawsuit against the world. We're looking at a legal term. And God says, here's my Son, He is my witness to the truth. Now, He has had other witnesses. He has had the prophets, and He has had John the Baptist, and He has had the apostles. But Jesus Christ is the chief witness. And in this lawsuit, every human being is on trial. Everyone. And the possibility of acquittal or pardon rests in that human being believing the testimony God has given about His Son. Not to believe means remaining under sentence of death, condemnation, and hell forever. So here is the lawsuit. God is the judge. His witness is Christ, and all of us are guilty. The whole world is guilty and under the lawsuit because of disobedience to God, because of our sin, and the sentence is death and hell. And the acquittal means the removal of that sentence, the removal of the punishment we deserve, and believing in Christ accomplishes all of that for us. Believing in Christ for pardon, for forgiveness, for salvation, for eternal life. And not to believe means to remain in the condition of death, under the wrath of God, condemned forever. And then here is a very strong statement in verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony. That's a strong statement. So what does that mean? It means that every unbeliever on this earth this morning and who has ever lived is called God a liar. Now, nobody's going to get away with that. No one will get away with calling God a liar. He will not allow it forever. Ultimately, He will judge that. The sentence of hell will be real upon those who do not believe. And the thing that God is furious about this morning, the thing that God, the eternal judge, is exercising His wrath about, is the fact that the world does not believe in His Son. That's the issue. The world of unbelievers is in a desperate condition, and they don't realize it. And a lot of that is true because of the false gospel that's being proclaimed. To initiate a conversation with an unbeliever to say that God loves you is about the most deceiving thing that could occur in their life. When at that moment they are under the wrath of God, under condemnation, headed for hell. Now, in our witness, we don't say that first either. But at some point, that needs to be made very clear so that they are not deceived. And we need to say, you are in a desperate condition. This is serious. If you do not believe in Christ, the Son of God, for your salvation and trust in Him, you are lost forever. That's the message. That's God's testimony. Now let me explore this a little further with you to show that it's even more desperate than that. The desperate condition is also this. Your sin has placed you in this desperate condition. Sin has placed you in a condition of spiritual death. Absolutely, spiritually dead. Ears that cannot hear the truth. Hearts that cannot understand the truth. A will which will not believe the truth. Sin has put you in a condition of unbelief. And spiritual death has rendered you absolutely helpless. That is serious. It's not that you are just lost, but you are in a condition of unbelief where you cannot believe and you will not believe. You say, Bill, you better prove that to me. Well, we could spend a lot of time talking about that. Let me just remind you again of 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Why? Well, there's spiritual death there. And many other passages. The condition of our will and spiritual death renders us in a place where we will not believe. And Jesus said that many times. And so the unbeliever is not a condition where he can just up and decide any old time he wants to that he's going to come running to God. He cannot and he will not. He is so helpless that God must not only take the first step, but every step in his Christian life. God must raise that unbeliever from spiritual death to spiritual life to enable that unbeliever to believe and to cause that unbeliever to believe. And if you are here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has graciously, mercifully given you life out of death, caused you to believe, and enabled you to believe. God must raise you from death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, 1 to 6 makes that very clear. See, God is so sovereign that He's not only in charge of creation, and not only in charge of empires and nations and kings and presidents and parliaments and military powers, and not only sovereign over providential affairs in our life of who our parents were and where we were born and what our life is now, He is sovereign over salvation. And He is sovereign over who believes. And He has been gracious to us to put us in a condition of life. Now, for those who do not believe in Christ, the Son of God, and I have said to you, you are under wrath and condemnation and death, spiritual death has put you in a place where you cannot and will not, and you're here this morning, and then you would say to me, Bill, then what shall I do? Let me talk to you about that. If you care at all about what we've just said here, about life and death and heaven and hell, and about God and Christ, and about condemnation and death and life, if you care at all about that, and there is an interest in your heart about this, God is already working in your heart. If He isn't working, it's going over your head. And you walk out of here in the same condition in which you came in. But if there's an interest, if there is a spark of response in your heart, God is already working. You would not care at all about anything about God or about any spiritual matter. You'd have no interest in heaven or righteousness if God was not already working in your life. And as God begins to work in your life, He makes you aware of your condition of spiritual death, your unbelief, and causes you to want to be out of that condition. And if there is that care and interest, then respond humbly, prayerfully this morning to say, "Oh, my Lord God, raise me now from spiritual death. Give me this morning, this moment, spiritual life. Enable me to believe, and cause me to believe the testimony you've given about your Son. Give me the belief that brings assurance that I have eternal life, that I am pardoned from my sin and I have forgiveness, and that I'm on my way to heaven, and that there is the removal of your wrath and punishment and sentence of hell against me. I'm helpless, but you are mighty. According to your grace and your mercy, give me your free gift this morning, the gift of believing. According to your promise, I'm coming to Christ." And Jesus said, "All who the Father gives me shall come to me. And those who come to me, I'll never turn aside." That's a promise you can believe this morning if you are coming to Christ under these conditions and with this truth in mind. If you come to Him, He will not turn you away. And if you are coming to Him, it's because the grace of God is powerfully, wonderfully, gloriously, miraculously raising you from the dead so you will be born again, you will be a believer in Christ, and heaven is your home. And you no longer trust in these other things. You no longer trust in yourself to think that you can get yourself to heaven. You'll no longer trust in other people to think that anybody else can either. You'll no longer trust in a religion or a philosophy or an organization or in a method or in a style or in a strategy or an activity or in a success. Now, just believe and trust Him. Trust in Christ as your Savior, your authority, and do not live independently of Him. This is the change about a Christian. A Christian does not try to live independently. A Christian wants to live in dependence upon Him. Trust Him now. John says here, to believe in the Son is to have Him. He that has the Son has life. To believe in the Son is to have Him, to possess Him. He becomes your Savior and your Lord. And then to have the Son is to have eternal life. Now, part of the purpose of this text is to give assurance to believers that they have eternal life. Verse 13, I write these things to you with a purpose. And here's my purpose. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's to give assurance to believers, and my, how we need that. To believers to know that they have eternal life. Assurance is vitally important for the Christian. So you don't have to wake up every morning and wonder, am I saved? Am I a Christian? Do I have eternal life? Is it still there? I didn't perform very well yesterday or last night, and I'm wondering now. John is writing so that you don't have to go through that all the time. Now, as a believer, doubts will come, questions come, some guilt comes along, our performance is pretty bad, but here is the truth. That you may know that you have eternal life because you believe in the Son. We need that. We desperately need that. Basically, we're all insecure people. We need security. We need assurance. We need confidence before God according to His promise that our relationship to Him is right and perfect through believing in His Son. I hope that this will be helpful today to help all of us who believe to have assurance before God. Now, from this passage also, we must conclude this. That as God has given testimony about His Son, that this is the basic calling of our life. And Jesus said it early to the apostles after His resurrection. He said, you shall be My witnesses. Now, we are on the witness stand before the world and before each other. We are bearing witness this morning. And we are under oath before God with our witness. And as I'm here before you this morning, I am bearing witness to the truth about Christ with all that is within me. And it's an awesome responsibility to be on the witness stand to tell the truth this morning. And not to commit perjury. And not to deny. And that's where we all are. Let me ask you, how about your testimony? How about your bearing witness? Are you careful about perjury as a believer? Are you careful about denial? How do you view yourself as a believer? Do you see the seriousness of this passage, that it's heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death, and are you involved in that? Do you ever plead the truth with anybody about this? Do you sense the call, the mark, the stamp of God on your life to bear witness? Unto death. God has given testimony about His Son. He has left us here to give testimony, to bear witness about His Son. We must give the same witness and the same testimony that God has given. He that believes in the Son has eternal life. And he who does not believe in the Son does not have life. God help us to believe God's testimony and to live our life under His call to bear witness to our world today.